Would you please join me for a reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from various scriptures in the Bible. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, there was one time many years ago, I was chatting with a friend, and in our conversation, I happened to ask him how things were with his wife. And he said, it's okay. Okay, so what does okay mean? Well, it's a cold war at home because I'm giving her the silent treatment. Okay, so why are you doing that? Well, she should know. She should know what? She should know that when I come home late from work, that she should get dinner ready so I don't have to come home and cook. I replied, but you don't like the way that she cooks and you often complain when she cooks, and that is why most of the time you insist on cooking. Yeah, but on the nights when I come home late, she should have the common sense that I'm probably tired and she should have dinner ready. Well, did you let her know that you are angry because you expected dinner to be on the table when you got home and that didn't happen? Why do I need to let her know how I feel? Anyone can see that I'm tired, it's late, I'm hungry. So have some initiative and cook something. Okay, yeah, I get that. But did you let her know what you were thinking and what your expectations are? I don't need to. She should just know why I'm angry. I said, and let me guess, you were probably passive aggressive when you got home and got mad about everything else, but didn't tell her why you were really angry? Of course I was. She should know why I'm angry. And with that, he didn't want to budge. But then I said, well, how can she read your mind that was your expectation of her? And how can she know why you are angry unless you tell her why you're angry? He kept silent and then said, well, she should know what she did that was wrong and she should apologize for it. Okay, so let me get this straight. You are mad at her because you think that she did something wrong and that she should know she did something wrong? And you think she knows how you feel? And you're waiting for her to say sorry? But I'm telling you that she probably doesn't know what is wrong, and you are the one that needs to let her know what is wrong and how it hurt you. But yet, you are not willing to do that, are you? Yes, I'm not willing to do that because she should know. So have you ever been in a similar situation where you're in a conflict with someone but yet are refusing to let them know how they have hurt you? Instead, you expect that they should just know that they hurt you and should come and say sorry first. Or it's the kind of conflicts where you or the other person react with guns blazing, with yelling, with swearing, and there's this total explosion. I had a friend boast to me once saying, man, I finally gave it to my coworker in front of everyone else when he said something that I didn't like and he will not be saying anything again. I shut him up good. And now those relationships where people continue to put up with other people's crap, their nonsense, and there is no peace. There is tension, and one feels that they have no voice, so that they are bullied when it comes to expressing anything that they want. And so people try not to say anything or rock the boat in order to keep a false sense of peace and avoid any sort of arguments. Conflict. It happens in any relationship we have, marriage, with friends, with coworkers, with our kids, our neighbors, anyone we relate to. And why? Well, because you have two different people with two different perspectives and two different expectations coming together. And when those don't align, conflict always happens. In fact, a lot of the stress that we experience in our lives comes from unresolved conflict from our relationships. And because most people don't know how to navigate conflict in healthy ways, we just live with it or ignore it, hoping that one day things will get better. You know, we're in a sermon series called Better Relationships, practical ways to better relate with those around us. And why? Well, because we all can do better to bring health and honesty into the relationships that we have. And if God created and designed us for relationships, and if He is in the business of redeeming and restoring our relationships, then we want to learn and practice what God says so that we can better relate with those around us. Now, you have likely heard us talk about conflict before, and today we are going to talk about it again, because we can never talk about resolving our conflicts enough. Even Jesus didn't just talk about a topic once, but He would frequently talk about it again and again. Why? Well, because people forget, and they naturally go back to their old ways and sinful ways of functioning. And so the repetition of talking about such things allows us to get back on track with Jesus when it comes to our relationships. And we need to talk about these things often, because the way we handle conflict will affect us as a church and in our relationships. And if we want to be a healthy church, then we want to make sure that we're not only practicing such things, but evaluating the conflicts in our own relationships. Now, many of us learn how to deal with conflict from our parents or from those who raised us. We watch them deal with people or each other, and we learn that what they did became what we now do, be it healthy or unhealthy. Growing up, I had one parent who let everything boil up inside of them, and it would get to the point where they would just explode and everyone would end up getting hurt with their words and actions. My other parent avoided conflict at all costs, even if it meant not hashing out or discussing an important issue. And so growing up, I picked up a combination of both conflict response styles. I would hold in my anger until I became explosive when I didn't get what I wanted, or I would avoid and ignore you while cutting you off in my mind from any sort of relationship with me if I got offended or if you didn't do what I expected you to do. Definitely not healthy ways to approach relationships nor resolve conflicts. And people who don't know how to resolve their conflicts well, they end up just hiding from conflict, or they bring it with them wherever they go. And so those now closest to them end up stressed out and miserable, as they now have to walk on these eggshells around the person. And this is the thing. We can be super successful with the things that we do, with work and having lots of success and possessions, but we can still fail at our relationships. And if our relationships are a mess, then the stress of that will affect us in all other areas of our life. And there are four main unhealthy ways of dealing with conflict that each of us naturally defaults to. The first is we avoid the other person. As soon as we sense conflict, we run the other way or hide from the person and problem that we don't want to deal with. We even wear masks around that person, acting like everything is okay so that they don't really know how we're feeling about a situation. People who avoid think that if they just ignore the problem, if they just ignore that person long enough, things will get better. But it never gets better. And when people are avoidant of conflict, they will unknowingly sacrifice the relationship instead of dealing with the problem. Or we gossip and tell others about the conflict, but we don't actually talk with the person we have conflict with or we know that has conflict with us. The second way we can deal with conflict is we aggressively confront the other person. This is where we are aggressive and explosive when conflict arises. When we're offended or our expectations are not met, we yell, we swear, maybe even throw a punch or two in things in our vicinity as a way to intimidate the other person for doing what they did. I had a boss like that where he would yell and put other people down when things didn't go the way that he wanted. It was his way of letting you know exactly how he felt without any chance of dialogue, any chance of resolution, any chance of reconciliation. Or we make sarcastic comments or undermine the person because we didn't get what we wanted. The third way we can deal with conflict is we accommodate for the other person. And this sounds like a good thing to do in a conflict, but it's actually just as unhealthy as the first two ways. This is where one person is causing the conflict, and in order to keep a false sense of peace, the person who is accommodating just accepts what is happening. Someone yells at and demeans them or crosses their boundaries or takes advantage of them, but they just take it and they don't say anything because they don't want to fight or they don't want to cause anything to happen. Or they have kids who are constantly misbehaving, and in order to get them to stop, the parent gives in and gives them whatever the kid wants in order to prevent the child from having any sort of a tantrum. But the reality is that people who accommodate are really avoiders because they sacrifice personal wants and needs in order to satisfy the other person while ignoring their own needs. But in the long run, those that do this eventually get worn out and resentful because they know that they are being taken advantage of. The last way we can deal with conflict is we compromise for the other person. This is where each person in a party gives up what they really want in order to just move forward in a relationship. But inside, they are not completely satisfied because there are still unresolved issues and a band-aid was just placed over the problem without any real solution or healing. So they're agreeing to go in a particular direction, but internally, they're actually resentful because they didn't really get what they wanted. Friends or even couples may do this, where one person keeps saying yes to the other and inside continues to be resentful because they are not actually getting what they want. All four of these ways of dealing with conflict in our lives are very unhealthy, but we generally fall into one or more of these categories. So how do you usually respond to the conflicts in your relationships? Do you avoid? Do you aggressively confront? Do you accommodate? Or do you compromise? Now, I want to be very clear that the things that we are addressing today relate to conflicts such as arguments and disagreements. However, if any of you are experiencing bullying, assault, or domestic violence, please know that God and us want for you to be safe. And so come and speak with me after the service so that we can support you and give you some next steps if you find yourself in that situation. However, when it comes to conflict outside of those types of situations, Jesus addressed such things in his most famous sermon when he told those who were following him, saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Jesus says, blessed are those that take steps to make real peace happen, not try to just keep the peace. Because peace doesn't just happen in our relationships. If there is a conflict, it doesn't just immediately resolve itself and become better. Because when we try to keep the peace, it is a false peace where, yes, there is quiet on some days, but nothing has actually been addressed or resolved. And so you can end up tiptoeing around the other person or each other as a way to avoid any sort of arguments or blowups. But if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then Jesus is saying that you are to bring real peace and encouragement as you take steps to make things right whenever there is something wrong. See, we get the words peace and appeasement mixed up as we think that they mean the very same thing, but they're actually two very different words. Appeasement is ignoring what is wrong and allowing the person who is wrong to continue to do what is wrong because you don't want to deal with it or face the lies and uncover the truth. But the way of true peace will never come through pretending that which is wrong is right. True peacemakers love God, others, and themselves enough to disrupt all the false peace that's happening. Because you can't have the kind of peace that Jesus intends in our relationships if we continue to hold on to the lies and ignore the conflict. It is only when the conflicts are exposed that they can start to be healed and people can start to live in true peace. And that's why Jesus says people who are peacemakers are called children of God, because you start to reflect being a member of God's family. When people see you, not only do they see peace, but they see someone who brings real peace. However, when we seek to bring and make peace to the situations we are in and the relationships that we have, persecution and pushback will happen. Why? Well, because others have been so used to the status quo or even the control. Others have been so used to getting away and taking advantage or leveraging the relationship where it only benefits them with no accountability. See, Jesus never kept the peace, but he took steps to make peace by dealing with situations that were not right. He modeled true peacemaking when things and situations needed to be confronted. He brought disruption in order to bring peace. Like when he called out the Pharisees for their religious hypocrisy that was leading people away from God. He did not avoid conflict or try to appease people, like when the disciples wanted Jesus to follow their agenda or their timetable. He didn't ignore racial tensions or cultural differences when he chose to do ministry in and among the Samaritans, a race that was hated by the Jews. Jesus was not afraid to speak the truth and disagree with people, even those who were closest to him. Jesus disrupted false peace in order to bring true peace. So whether you are the one who has been wronged or you are the one who caused the wrong, you are seeking to make peace in each of your relationships. And if you are not a follower of Jesus and you are listening to this, you actually don't have to make peace, and you're welcome to keep strife in all of your relationships. But if you lean in to listen to what we're talking about, you will learn what you can do to begin to bring real peace to you and even to those you relate with. And all throughout Scripture, God actually gives us 9 steps that we can take to help us to make peace by resolving the conflicts that we are experiencing in our relationships. Scripture says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, God is saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, then when you are experiencing a conflict, then it is always your move first. But I didn't cause it. Yeah, but if you sense a conflict, whether you caused it or not, you are to make the first move to bring it up to the person and resolve it. Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, which means you do everything you can do. It is not expecting what the other person can do or what you hope they will do, but what you can do to make peace. See, followers of Jesus have the responsibility to always initiate peace in their relationships, regardless of whether we feel like we are right or wrong in the conflict. Because by initiating, we're actually starting to create a culture of conversation and transparency with anyone who offends us or whom we may have offended. And we do this because we sinned against God. We offended God. But Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made the first move by dying on a cross, creating a way for us to have a relationship with God once again. God made the first move to make things right in our relationship with Him. So we make the first move to make things right in our relationship with others. See, many of us don't like to make the first move, and we want the other person to make the first move. But what ends up happening is no one makes any moves, and then the conflict never gets resolved, which then causes a bigger rift, and the relationship begins to drift further apart and even deteriorate. So if you know something is wrong in the relationship, or if you feel something is wrong, then make the first move to bring it up and talk about it. But Scripture also makes it clear that even though you may make moves to initiate conversation in order to gain peace, for some people, They will not accept this invite. You will face people who have their own issues, who will avoid you, or whose pride gets in the way, preventing any sort of resolution from happening. That is why it says, but as far as it depends on you, make the first move for peace. And if we sense that we have played any role in contributing to a conflict, then the second thing we need to do is to confess our part in the conflict and ask for forgiveness with the hopes of starting a conversation to sort out the conflict. This is where we get to evaluate what role we may have played that contributed to the conflict. And we do this because we have the tendency to point fingers at the other person and focus on what they did that was wrong. But we are to always examine and look at ourselves first. In marriage counseling, we talk about owning your piece of the pie. So if this circle represents our conflict, then these slices represent the parts that we played in that conflict. For example, if you were rude in your response or sarcastic, then own it and admit it to the person first. Hey, I'm sorry, I was sarcastic and defensive in my response to you. Oh, I'm sorry I wronged you in this way. It could be 99% of the pie that was your fault or 1%. But even if it is just an itty-bitty 1%, then make the first move to confess that part in sincerity to the person and ask for forgiveness genuinely. Usually when we are the ones to do this first and admit what we did wrong, it actually opens up dialogue for further discussion. And even if you feel that you are 0% wrong in the conflict, it is simply making the first move in humility and sincerity to let that person know how they have offended you, or that you sense that there's a rift and that you want to resolve it together. And we do this by coming in with the posture to fight for the relationship and not just fight to be right. See, most times when there's a conflict, we will confront the person with the posture that we are right and they are wrong, and we want to prove why we are right and they are wrong, even if it is at the expense of the relationship. But here we are instead approaching all our relationships that have conflict, where we try to preserve the relationship. Because when Jesus told his disciples to love one another, he was saying to find ways to fight for the relationship, because that is what love does. It does not showboating or making it a me versus you situation. But if I really care for the relationship, then it's doing what I can to preserve it and to get to the bottom of the conflict. This is especially evident in marriage. The one that we vowed to love and serve, as soon as conflict arises, we have the tendency to treat them as the enemy. But in marriage, you win as a team and you lose as a team. Meaning of husbands, you get in an argument with your wife and you win by demeaning her and proving that she's wrong, and she walks away feeling defeated like she lost, then I'm sorry, but you both lose. And vice versa. Wives, if you talk down to your husband and as a result win the argument by proving your point, but he feels disrespected, then you both lose. And so when there is a conflict, it is seeing what is my piece of the pie that I can own and admit. That is why in step 4, we say, keep short accounts with people. Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I have a 48-hour rule that I will encourage you to adopt for yourselves. Meaning if I wrong someone, or I sense a conflict in the relationship, I take no more than 48 hours to calm down, to think through and process the situation, and then I pray, and then make the first move to bring it up with that person as I let them know how I'm feeling. The 48-hour rule gives me a time limit as to when I need to bring something up to someone by. But unfortunately, a majority of people don't resolve their conflicts immediately. They get hurt by someone, and instead of telling that person, they just hold on to it for months and even years. I had a guy once tell me 2 years later that I had hurt him by the way that I had said something. And I'm glad that he told me, because I didn't even know that I'd hurt him. But my point back to him was, why did you wait 2 years? Because instead of ironing out the conflict early, which we could have, he was actually stewing on the hurt and resentment was building, causing him to keep his distance from me. But I get it, because I've had my fair share of keeping a tally sheet when someone does something wrong. And then they do the next thing that gets on my nerves and I just blow up. Well, if I don't blow up, then I secretly resent them as I remove my trust from them and ignore them. But that is why, as followers of Jesus, we must keep short accounts with anyone we are in relationship with, and we need to have a timeline of when that will happen. One of my most vivid stories of someone doing this well was a friend of mine who had assumed that I was mad at her. And so one day she asked, "Hey, Edwin, are you mad at me? Like, did I do something wrong?" And I said, "No, why?" She said, "Well, it seems like last week when I saw you at a friend's house, you were talking to everybody else and were ignoring me." And I was taken aback because I had no idea. It wasn't intentional. I just happened to be talking to others, and she read it as if she had done something wrong and therefore I was avoiding her. But I was so glad that she let me know quickly, because I could let her know that it wasn't true and that there was no conflict between us. But even if there was, she was actually giving me the opportunity to tell her what was wrong. And by her coming up to me and asking, because she sensed the conflict, it gave her the freedom to not stew on something that wasn't actually there. She had the courage to keep short accounts in her relationships, and I absolutely admire her for that. And whatever conflict you bring up, be sure to speak the truth in love. This is where you let the other person know the truth of the conflict in a loving and respectful way. So whatever you are about to say, it is how you say it. So for example, if a friend of yours chronically shows up late to the times that you have set aside to hang out, one way you could address it is by saying, "What the heck, man? You have a clock for a reason, so use it. You're always late to everything. You don't value my time. What's wrong with you?" However, this type of unloving tone is likely to only add more fuel to the fire and cause the other person to become defensive or even shut down. Instead, you can speak the truth in love by saying, "I noticed, I feel, I value." So it'd be saying something like, "Hey, I noticed that whenever we have a time to get together, you come late. I feel like you don't care about or respect my time or about our relationship. I'm bringing this up to you because I value our friendship and I want us to be able to have the kind of relationship where we can communicate back and forth so that I'm not wondering what is going on and why you have been late in the past few months." And once we do speak the truth and love to the other person, the next step is to listen to the other person's hurt. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Many times when I genuinely choose to resolve the conflict first, admit my faults, and give a platform for the other person to speak, I'm able to hear from their perspective of what happened. It allows me to see things from their point of view, and it creates dialogue for a deeper understanding moving forward. By listening, we seek to understand so that we can prevent future conflicts. The next step is to forgive. Scripture says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So it is choosing to forgive the person we have a conflict with before we even connect to discuss what happened. Often we only forgive someone once we get the outcome that we want, but in reality, that is conditional forgiveness. Instead, it is having the attitude that God has and continues to forgive us when we mess up, and so we can forgive others when they mess up. Now, last week, we talked about forgiveness, so I encourage you to go back and watch or listen to that message, that it gives you a better understanding of what forgiveness is, what forgiveness is not, and how we can practice it. Then, we want to aim for collaboration. This is where you seek to understand where the other person is coming from so that a win-win situation is achieved and the wedge that could have gotten bigger is now closed. Collaboration is the best way to manage conflict, but it is also the hardest and the most time-consuming, and not many people know or want to do it. Every step leading to this step allows you to create environments where both sides are heard, both sides win, even though they had hurt each other. And the conflict gets resolved and the relationship starts to get strengthened. Collaboration allows our relationships to be healthy because we are finding ways where both sides win. So with the story that I told you about earlier with my friend who was angry with his wife for not knowing that he wanted her to cook dinner, a way that they could have collaborated was by him simply voicing out his expectations and then the two of them agreeing on those expectations. Perhaps she could have prepared dinner and then when he got home, he could cook it. Or maybe they can agree upon ordering takeout on those busy nights in order to make things easier. Collaboration would also include him not making sarcastic comments or even put-downs about her cooking if they agree upon her preparing dinner so that he can work late. So ultimately, collaboration aims where both sides are heard and there is a resolution where both sides feel like they won. But this only happens if we are willing to fight for the relationship and communicate with each other. But just remember, we are to resolve conflict as far as it depends on us, because the reality is that sometimes people will not want to collaborate or even communicate with you, even if it's in their best interest. And for those people, we have to draw proper boundaries and grieve what we had hoped the relationship would be. Lastly, Jesus tells us that resolving conflict always takes priority before worship. Scripture says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Many of us can come to worship God while we have relationships that are full of conflicts. But Jesus is saying, don't come and worship God like everything is okay when you know you have conflict with other people. How can you say that you love God who you can't see when you have trouble loving others whom you can see? And people don't realize that if you are at odds with someone, then you are actually also at odds with God. But God says, go and make the first move as you try to initiate reconciliation, and then come and worship me. Oftentimes, people may hide behind God, making themselves look holy by attending church or even serving, but yet, they have conflicts with everyone around them. And that becomes such a bad witness, and it's hypocritical because instead of fanning the flames of peace, they're actually fanning the flames of continued conflict wherever they go. That is why it's remembering that God made the first move to make things right in our relationship with Him, so we make the first move to make things right in our relationship with others. And also know that if I or Kelsey or any of our leaders here at Community City Church have unknowingly offended you, we want to give you full permission to make the first move and bring it up to us so that we can talk about it and even iron things out so that you don't have to hold on to it and you can live in peace. So here are some questions for you to reflect on this week. In what ways do you need to repent so that you can start to address the conflicts in your life? Who do you need to resolve a conflict with today or this week? What's at stake if you don't? What is the first move you can make to bring real peace and resolve conflict with that person. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you have paved the way for us to have healthy relationships. So when conflict arises, we don't need to shy away, but we can make the first move to speak truth and love as we resolve the tensions and as our relationships become stronger and closer. So God, help us. Help us be peacemakers so that we can truly live with peace with every single person around us. And as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. Wondering that God loves you so much and that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you and me for our sins and to create an avenue so that we can all have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then He chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for dying on a cross for my sins so that I can be forgiven. I turn from my sins and I ask you to teach me what it means to do life your way. I don't want to do life my way anymore. So fill me with your spirit, transform me, and make me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources so that you can grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.